to the Lord right now and say this. Father God, open my eyes to see. Say it like you mean it. Open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear. Open my mind to understand. And open my heart to receive everything that proceeds out of the mouth of your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome our own member of this church, Hunter Lundy. Would you do that this morning? God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
It's warmer in Lake Charles than it is here, believe me.
Not too much. You know, I've learned through the years that, all of God's people and God's preachers, teachers, pastors, speakers, all have little different idiosyncrasies. And I've prayed about it and I've thought about it. You know, what is it? You know, with mine is my grandfather was a football coach and my father coached some and I played high school and college football. And so sometimes I still have the idiosyncrasy of wanting to get in a linebacker stance like I'm fixing to take somebody on. Or if I'm fixed, so I've been, you know, joked about, you know, the way I stand up when I speak or whatever. And so it was always that aggressiveness. I listened to Pastor Sam, and I still hear the authority in his voice from a state police. When he teaches or preaches, he's going to say, listen to me. He's going to say, look at me. And how many thousands of times did he have to look somebody in the eye that was a criminal? And even though we're full of godly, loving people, we get those. I think of Brother Gorman. You know, every time he got up to speak, he would go, he'd clear that throat. So, did he have a sinus condition? Or was he getting ready to put that mic or that camera fixed to come in from him because so many years of his life were spent looking into a TV camera or something? So we all have these little idiosyncrasies. And so when Brother Sam asked me to speak, you know, I prayed about it and thought about it. And then I finally came up with the idea of speaking about joy, the second fruit, you know. And so often the world has its definition of joy. And it's more extrinsically, we have our definition of joy as a believer. It's more intrinsically, and I'll show you scripturally and try to give you 5 points of how we can walk this journey through with joy. Now, when I think of joy and we think of people, I think of Sister Ruth, when she stood up and you look, you see joy in that face. I think of this picture right here, Brian, of this young man, Jose Altuve. Jose Altuve. Now, they list him at 5'6" tall and 168 pounds, but he's really 5'5". He's the second shortest Major League Baseball player in history. Now, his wife is 5'4". And young people, don't take heard to any of this, but he's from Venezuela. He married his wife when he was 16 years old and she was 14. And he got drafted and came into the minor league baseball in 2007. He was 17 years old then. Then he made it up to the Astros Major League in 2011. And he's probably pound for pound the best athlete ever seen in America. I mean, they say when you look at that face, you see nothing but joy. When you hear his voice, you hear extrinsically what we describe. Because if you go to Webster and you look at the definition of joy, it'll say happiness. It might say rejoice. It might say other things. But there's many scriptures in that. But today I really want to talk about how we can walk this thing out. And I want to give you 5 points of of walking this thing out with joy and giving you a better description. Because we always say we shout with joy, we praise with joy, we jump with joy, all of these adjectives and adverbs that are used with joy. But you know, when I think of Galatians 5:22, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, that's the second fruit. And you've heard your pastor preach the message that God is a God of order and that he lined it up in the fruit in order. And you can't have joy without love, and you can't have peace without joy, and you can take it through. That's a fact. But you don't hear many people just come in and speak about joy. And the reason why I wanted to speak about it today, and I had my, I have a Life in the Spirit Bible that was edited by Jack Hayford that was given to me 10 or 12 years ago. I had another one from a gift from a loving, friendly couple in this church that gave me recently the new Jack Hayford Bible. And I had them on my desk at the office. And I left them on Friday morning. I had to catch a flight to St. Louis. And then I was going to drive over here Friday night. And so I reached in and I grabbed the other Bible, which was the Bible that Marvin Gorman gave me. And it's about torn up because I really went through it and used it and marked it up. And so I opened it up, and the first thing I read, it says, "Hunter, I thank God for you, for bringing you into my life. And it is a joy to see how God is preparing you and Julie for his purpose." Yes. Signed, Marvin Gorman, I love both of you. Of course, he always cited Hebrews 11:6. It's dated 9-28-06, you know, 13 years ago. So I said, "Well, God, that's confirmation. I'm going to speak about joy." And joy, we look at the, Jose Altuve's picture, and we look at that smile. I've heard him praise God. I heard him praise God after the Astros beat the Yankees for the American League title before they came back home to ultimately lose the series. But I know a little bit about the Astros. The house that we sold a year or so ago was bought by a baseball player named JT Chagua, who pitches for the Los Angeles Dodgers. JT was drafted out of Rice University his third year, and he talked about the Houston Astro players that would come over and do the Bible studies at Rice for these kids. So there's a little something going on in Houston. And then I laughed to say it took Rendon, a guy who grew up in Houston who played at Rice, to be used by the Washington Nationals to beat the Astros in the World Series. But God's everywhere. He's in everything. He's sovereign. And we just need to plug in to what he is. My mother called me a couple months ago, and my mother's husband was dying, was home. He had a rare lung disease. He had tuberculosis-like symptoms. He was a retired gastroenterologist, a doctor. And so she calls me and weeping and says, she said, "I don't know if I can take it, Hunter." She said, I buried your daddy in 2012, and I buried your brother in 2015, and now I'm having to bury my second husband." And so God gave me an opportunity to minister to my almost 88-year-old mother. And I said, "Well, you know, your ministry is right there with Francis by his bed as people come through the door." And I said, "Guess what? It was your love that led Francis to Jesus Christ. And it was the fact that the rest of us who wanted to get into the flesh after we were frustrated with some events backed off and prayed, and that man came to Jesus." And I said, "So, Mom, they see your joy through all of this." And we could spend this whole day talking about Paul's letters to the Philippians and how he had joy through suffering, but I'd rather spend just a couple minutes talking about some bullet points that I think we all need to hear. 3 John, verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And so I couldn't help but think about the, again, what Brother Gorman had written in the Bible to me when he gave it to me in 2006. But God uses, and I'll say, five principles, if you can leave here today with these five principles. The first one is authentic joy is found in God's presence. And I know that's been preached. This is the New Living Translation scripture that you're seeing up here. And Psalms 34:8 says, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." So when we talk about going through trials and struggles, you know, I think of Johnny Minnick song, I wouldn't take nothing for this journey now. And so we're all on a journey, and are we going to go through that journey with joy in our life? Are we going to have it through all the trials and tribulations, through all the great things, and yes, the things that God rewards us with, but that persistent, that consistent, that stand firming, that walking straight with the joy is so important. I come home from work, and yes, I'm different than my wife, but she'll ask me repeatedly every day, "How was work today?" And I said, "It's all right." Man, that just turns her the wrong way when I say it's all right. She says, "Well, why don't you jump up and down and say this and that?" And I said, "I'm not going to say that I didn't have joy in what I was doing. But sometimes it's just not fun. Sometimes it's not fun. I get tired of hearing people lie to me. I get tired of seeing it. I get tired of the adversity that's caused sometimes. I get tired of the enemy coming at you." But he's going to do all of those things, but you can still have the joy in your life. You can walk it. My discipler of 10 years, Kelly Vigo, the pastor of the Vineyard in Lake Charles, died on July the 17th. He was diagnosed on July the 1st. The cancer was all over his body when he got diagnosed. Julie and I were visiting Gray and Lauren in Colorado when we got the call, and Kelly and Judy were on the phone, and they said, "Hunter," now this is how God works. He says, "You know, I'm not getting better. I'm losing a pound a day, and I can't get in to see my doctor." I said, "Sit tight. I'll call you back." I called my stepfather, who was home dying, but still practicing medicine from his house, and my mom, and he said, "Send him down immediately and get him scanned." They scanned him. That night, they called back and said, "We got bad news, because it's in his adrenal glands, which means the cancer was spread all over." Now, this man, Kelly Vigo, he had a Damascus Road experience with Jesus in 1970. And I mean, he never turned back. I'm waiting to go to heaven to see how many lives, because he preached in every prison in the state of Louisiana and part of Texas. He started his own church in the year 2000, the Vineyard. He started a second Vineyard a few years later. He was planting churches, sharing the gospel. He owned a construction company. He was a street evangelist. But that day, we flew home the next day. We went to the house, and he just said, "Listen, I've made up my mind because of where I am. I'm ready. I'm ready to go with Jesus. I'm not going to go through the battle, the healthcare battle. Not that there's anything wrong with that." And so he died in 17 days. But the day that I saw him, the last time I spoke to him, he was on his back in a hospice facility, and he cried in joy. And he cried in burdenship. He said, "The only thing I regret is there's still so many people out there that don't know Jesus that I don't get to tell them about." And tears ran down his eyes about that. Now, that is a guy who had joy till the bitter end. And he used to make the congregation, he had his idiosyncrasies too. He would make the congregation get up and sing with him Psalms 100. Now, I was just commending Sam on his good voice. Kelly didn't work on it like Sam did. Kelly didn't have that voice, but he had the joy of thanksgiving. And we praised the presence of God into that room. This church praises, this praise and worship team, this authentic joy that brings in the presence of God. It comes through praise and worship. It comes through hymns. This morning we sang Blessed Assurance. And an old Baptist boy like me, man, I know how to sing. This is my story. This is my song. You know, you think about it. Power, the power in the blood, the blessed assurance, the old rugged cross, all of these songs, these hymns still usher in. At the same time, we can stand up and we can sing, there's a never-changing God. There's fear is a liar. We can say the chains are broken. We can bring all the praise and worship songs. But that ushers the presence of the Lord in. And so we're standing here and worshiping this morning in joy because the Holy Spirit is sitting here with us. He's in us and he's manifested himself here. So prayer, praise, worship. But Kelly would get up and say, let's sing Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for generations. Now, Pastor Sam and many of you who worshiped in the Assemblies of God for years probably know that they sang. They would sing Psalms 100. Kelly Vigo was a deacon in the Glad Tidings Assembly of God Church for years before he decided to start a vineyard. And so I'm sure this is done. I had never heard it sang until I worshiped in the vineyard and heard that. But the praise that we give to the Lord, the worship we give to him, the prayer that we enter into is what allows us to have the presence of God, which is necessary for this joy that we have. Now, going back to Galatians 5:22 and talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, I instantly thought about the fruit. What's God telling us? For the fruit, it's something that can be cut up. It's something that can be eaten. It's something that can be sliced. It's something that can be shared. It's something that is sweet. It takes a vine to grow it. And so it comes from the grind. And so I started looking for what is the best definition that as believers that we should use for joy. And I can't take credit for it, but I like it. And I'm going to think of his name in just a second. The guy who, he's a great Christian author. He says, joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. And as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in his word and in his work. I'll read it again. Joy is a good feeling in the soul. We are body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is our will, our personality, our emotions. That's our soul. The Spirit of God is, we're a spirit man, that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit taps our spirit and starts to change that part of us called the body, the flesh. So we're a body. As he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in his words as in his work, and I added, and is applied through our lives. So he's in the soul. The joy is in the soul. Of course, we got songs that say that. Produced by the Spirit, a sight of Jesus. We get eyes to see the beauty, the significance that calls joy up from our hearts. Finally, in the Word and in the world, John Piper is the one who wrote that definition. Now, St. Augustine said, joy is when the Father commands what you will, what your will should be, and he grants what his command is. Father, command what your will is for me, and then grant what your command is. I thought that was rather unique. So the first point is the fact that authentic joy is found in God's presence. The second point is lasting joy is possible when we follow God's truths. So if we want to have this joy throughout our life,
And here's a number of scriptures, and I just kind of liked Psalms 1 through 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. So joy is those who do not succumb to that, who do not follow the advice of wicked, who do not stand with sinners, not that we don't love them, not that we're in the world with them, we're just not of the world. We have to be in them. And I don't want to get off on a separate message, but I am going to say this. I really am pleased to see the sanctuary being the church. It seems like a lot of people know how to do church, but they don't know how to be the church. I listened to Ron Carpenter about 10 or 12 years ago on a talk show. He was a young pastor, and y'all know Ron. You may like him, you may not like him. But I listened to him talk about, man, I grew up in the church. My daddy, my granddaddy, I know how to do church. I know how to go into the green room. I know how to pray. I know how to get the songs going. I know how to do that. And I know Wednesday, Friday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I know how to do church. But Jesus is about being the church. So this congregation, you can look up the word ecclesia in the dictionary. It talks about the assembly of the believers. It's an assembly of believers. We're a congregation here to do just this, to get a teaching this morning, to praise him, to usher in his presence, to have congregational worship, to fellowship, to do these things that Ruth just talked about is going to happen on Monday night. That's important. More important is being the church. That's the unity of the body of Christ. More important is going out where the meat's in the street. And I see that much of it is coming here. Much of it is because you're in the workplace. Much of it is because you're involved in the community. I mean, we're a community in Christ. And so there's a fine line between, you know, as a believer in the community and a secular community, but as a believer, we got to be in it. We're in it to win it, and we're not going to win it simply by saying, y'all come. Here we are, y'all come. It ain't going to happen that way. And we're in a 21st century where things are different, and so we have to adjust to ways. Never to secular words, never to secular messages, never to the craziness and sin and the darkness going on into the country, but we got to meet it straight up. And boy, are we looking at the craziness of the world today. But the church is called out. We are called out. So how are we going to have the lasting joy when we called out? Is we don't get caught up in the untruths. So you better be following the truths in your life. You'll never have joy if you're in bondage to alcoholism, if you're in bondage to pornography, if you're in bondage to sins of the flesh, if you're constantly overeating and you can't even walk around. And I mean, and one thing we can talk about the doing the church for so many years. I've seen some of my Pentecostal friends that preach and they weigh 400 pounds and they don't take care of themselves. We have to live and take care of ourselves completely. Yeah. Our bodies, our souls, and of course the Spirit of God is in us. We got to welcome him all the time and we got to walk it out. We got to live it. We got to speak it. So you'll never have joy if you're not following the truths. And if you are in bondage, if you do have a problem and you can't have free, this congregation, I mean, it has a Wednesday night program. It has a restoration program. Greg and Vicki Volich and Pastor Ruth and Natalie and Benaiah and all of them, they're involved in deliverance. I mean, you might need to get something out. You may need to start today, and you need to get on your knees and pray and say, I'm repenting from this, and I want out of this, and I want free. But you might need a lot more than that. And there you've got a ministry here in this church that they will help you get out of that. If you want joy in your life, you got to get free. So lasting joy is possible when we follow the truths. They do not compromise with evil. They walk only in his paths. The commandments of the Lord are right, bring joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. The third point, trusting God with our future brings undeniable joy. Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I give him all the songs of thanksgiving. Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And I'm always, the Bible says, God is here to give us reproof and correction, and we get it from fellow ministers and fellow believers, and I'm a work in progress. You know, I'll die being a work in progress. But I'm going to listen. And sometimes when you're in the middle of a debate with a fellow believer and you know that it's just a simple difference, then sometimes you know when their theology is so messed up, you don't want any part of it. When somebody starts telling me that God is not Jesus and Jesus is not part of the Holy Spirit, I just tell them they need to go visit with the Jehovah Witness or they need to go somewhere else. Because we know God took flesh and walked the earth in the name of Jesus. And we know that Jesus was all human and all God. And we know that he wept at Lazarus' funeral. We know there's a medical condition. We know that he was under all kinds of stress in the garden. And we know that he sweat drops of blood. He was under real stress. We know that he asked God to take the cup from him. God didn't take the cup from him. We know there was a point in time when he had to just transcend out of the way when he knew it wasn't his time. Obviously, I'm not going to say it was fearful. I'm not going to say it was anxiety, but he had human emotions, because we'll get into a debate over whether he did those things. And that's an unnecessary debate. And so he was human. And then the Spirit came. And then the Spirit came so that we can be the change agents that we are, that we can surrender our life. And I'm going to tell my believers in this room today that if you want to experience point number two, lasting joy is possible when we follow God's truths, you better seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're in bondage to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, to pornography, and pornography, gosh, what does it do to a marriage? It will destroy it. If it's the man, he will feel so little about it. If it's the woman, she will feel dishonored. Get help. God's here to help. I never could get out of my flesh and still have moments of flesh. Yeah, I still sin, but the Holy Spirit tells me instantly, I repent. I reconcile if I do it to somebody. But without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, I was not an overcomer. Some people are overcomers without the baptism because there's no second class Christians. When you're saved, you're saved. I just couldn't do it. So I encourage each one of you in your small groups, in your Wednesday night teachings, or your so forth. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you ask your leaders. You tell Greg and Vicki. You tell Ruth. You tell Benai. You tell Natalie. Whoever's the teacher, whoever's the pastor, say, this is something I desire. I thought this young man was going to be with me today. He's a young lawyer from Baton Rouge. Last December, he was in my office, and he had crisis in his life. He grew up in a Catholic community. He's a father of three children. He's married. He's a very successful lawyer, very outspoken, very aggressive, but his life was falling apart. And so I asked him, did he know the Lord? And his response says, do you know him? Just like a trial lawyer. And I said, absolutely. I said, he can turn things around for you right now. And the tears started welling up. So that man came to Jesus that day, sitting at the conference room table. He laid down and he cried. He surrendered his life to the Lord. He was on fire telling everybody. We sent him a Bible, and then we have this ministry we started years ago called Difference Makers. And the guy who's the pastor of the ministry, I just kind of sick him on him. This lawyer lives in Baton Rouge, and this other guy, I sent him to the family in Baton Rouge to start discipling him. But this young lawyer is on fire. He has his troubles, but he's on fire for Jesus. So he's calling me, asking me, and he's asking these questions, and he's asking Chris Wells, who's the pastor, these questions about, simple questions about Jesus. I said, so you grew up in this community, and you were Catholic. You never heard the gospel. Never heard any of these things. Don't think there's not people in this community today that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're full of them in this country. And here's a guy that lived 70 miles down the road from me, grew up down there, and never heard the gospel. And so I saw him about 2 weeks ago. I stopped in Baton Rouge. I was on my way to a meeting in New Orleans, and we spent about 2 hours together. And he starts saying, I want more. I want everything that God, he's asking me all these questions. I said, you're going to get more. And he says, well, I want to go with you. Can I go carry your briefcase? And I said, Andy, nobody needs to carry my briefcase. I said, I'll share what I know, and I'll talk to you. I'll pray with you. And of course, I prayed with him. And then he says, well, I called him and I asked him to come on this trip because I had to go to St. Louis, and he could come over here, and he could come enjoy the fellowship of believers like this congregation. And of course, his son had a swim meet this weekend, and he had two other duties that he had to do that he couldn't come, so he asked for another time. But that is a man that is on fire, that wants everything that God has to offer. And I know that he is not going to have his battles with his flesh and his anger, because his anger was what got him in trouble. His mouth got him in trouble. I had to negotiate a resolution between he and a DA that mixed it up in front of a judge in the chambers. But God took care of it. So anyway, trusting God with our future brings undeniable joy. And so we have to have the overcoming power. Everything that's offered, everything we need to have. And happiness is not joy. It may be evidence of joy, but the world wants to tell you happiness is joy. I don't know Jose Altuve's walk with the Lord. Does he look like a happy man? Yes. Have I heard him praise God on TV? Yes. I don't know. But that's a happy man. You can go Google Jose Altuve images, and you'll see 1,000 photographs of that smile everywhere he goes. Ecclesiastes 2, 1-3. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. Now we know the Bible says laughter is a medicine to the soul. And laughter is the medicine to the soul. But laughter can be silly if there's not joy with it. If it's not the presence of God in us. So what good does it to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched on foolishness in the way that I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. So I want to just tell you that happiness without Jesus is not joy. And all of the things of the flesh are not joy. Money cannot buy you happiness. You know, we have to choose what road we want. Do we want to fill this void with Jesus and the Word and the joy that only He can bring, which means blessings? We know it can be blessings financially. We know it can be blessings spiritually. We know it can be blessings emotionally. We know it can be any kind of blessing when that is the source, when that is the road that we choose. Not this road over here that's all about manna. The fourth thing is joy is a gift of God that radiates to others. And I want to say this about joy. The closest thing that I can equate joy to in my life is faith. Faith is contagious. Joy is contagious when there's a believer. I had I'll share another experience. 3 years ago, Julie and I were in Chattanooga. This lawyer lives in St. Louis, Missouri, who's a local lawyer on this project we're there on. And I call him up. He says, I have to step out of the hospital room. So he steps out of the hospital room, and I say, what's wrong? He says, well, my sister's got this rare cardiac condition, and they don't think she's going to live, and we don't know what to do. I said, well, can I pray for you right now? What's her name? So he told me her name. So I prayed on the phone. It was in the hotel room in Chattanooga. Well, a week or so later, he calls me. And he says, you know, Hunter, nobody's ever said in my whole life, can I pray for you right now? And I said, well, that's, you know, we like to say the seven most important words in the English vocabulary is, may I pray for you right now? And he said, well, God did a miracle. She's healed. She's out of the hospital. Nobody can explain what's wrong with her. And I said, well, we give God the praise. He gets the praise and the glory. He decided that her assignment wasn't up, and she's going forward. So 2-3 weeks ago, and of course I was with him Friday in court in St. Louis, we're communicating back and forth, and he says, well, what's going on? And I said, well, it's been about 4 or 5 weeks now, but my mother-in-law got diagnosed with liver cancer. She's got a huge tumor on her liver, and, you know, it's overlapping on the other lobe that can't operate, and we're trying to decide on the procedure. We're praying, and she's in a lot of pain. And before I could finish, he says, can I pray for you right now? And I said, let her rip. And a prayer came out of this man's mouth that had an anointing on it for my mother-in-law. And so faith is contagious. Now, I know that this lawyer has raised his sons in a church, in a non-denominational church in St. Louis. But where are we in our walk? Are we walking that walk with joy? Are we walking that walk with faith? And in this case, it's a gift that radiates or is contagious to others. So when you come into this congregation, and I'll say it, and you hear the praise and worship that goes on, it's hard not to have joy in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit's presence will tap and will raise you up. And yes, it's a combination of a extrinsic and intrinsic, Yes, we have feelings. We have worldly feelings. We have emotions. But those internal feelings will bring those emotions out. And yes, even in the worst of times, they will come out. I mean, so God led me also, strongly led me to preach this message because of things that are happening in my life. And I listened to my mom, you know, give me that pity cry that night, and I just prayed for her and lifted her out of that, and she went on. But I mean, we've got people dying all around us. We got people sick all around us, and that's part of our journey. And no preacher on this earth has preached it any better than Paul. Through his suffering, he had joy. And I know Pastor Sam preached not long ago on the message of the Philippian jailer and on Paul and Silas in jail with chains on their feet after they had just been beaten like yard dogs. And so they're in, and so what are they doing? They're praising him. And so what happens? They have an earthquake. And what happens next? The chains break. And then what happens? People get saved. And then family members get saved. That is joy. That is joy. And that's point five. Joy transfers our difficult circumstances to times of blessing. We have to focus on God's sovereignty. You know, we talk about God's given us a great gift called free will. It's a great gift. We get to choose. You know, the Holy Spirit is a kind man, a kind person. Kind woman. I don't know what gender. I just like to say a man. The Holy Spirit is a kind being. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He's a gentleman. And we get to choose. And when he knocks on that door and he says, let me tell you about this divine one named Jesus. This one that gave us the blood that Pastor Sam just talked about and that we just worshiped in our communion time before this service. He did that. So we have no past. He did all of these things. He sits on the right hand of the Father. And I'm here simply to say, that's who he is. That's who he was. That's what he did. That's what he does in you. And that's what I can do for you. He's a gentleman. So we have a free will. We get to choose. It's never going to be forced on us. But yet on the other side of the coin, he's sovereign. He wants us to know he's sovereign. So when we get into our little theological debates, and when we're sharpening each other's iron sometimes and it turns into argument, we can't forget that he is the sovereign one. So we can be like David and we can be on our knees praying that our son lives and he doesn't live. And we may not understand it, but I know that when my will is plugged into his will and I know that what my destiny is and it's not fulfilled, then I know that he's going to honor my request. He hears the prayers. He hears the praises of his believers. And so we have that free will, but we acknowledge he's sovereign. And we have the word of God, so we can read about the Job experiences, and we can read about the stories in the Bible. And we can see all these things, but we have to believe he is the divine one. And he came in flesh, and he died on the cross, and he rose again so that we could have this life. At the same time, we have to acknowledge that he walked around on the earth and they sit there and they watched him. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him feed 5,000. They watched him restore the woman with the issue of the blood. And then what did they do? They said, oh, you mean you don't wash your hands before you eat? So we have a so-called institutional church that spends all their time nitpicking and trying to take down the joy of the believer to try us to destroy who we are in our faith. And it'll never happen. They can keep trying. But I thought I'd use that little analogy about the Pharisees. So the fifth point is focusing on God's sovereignty. Hebrews 12, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. James, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And of course, we know that that perfect and completion only happens in the next realm of glory. But we're walking in that direction. So, I'm going to stand up here and say, I'll take nothing for this journey. Because it's a good journey. And despite of all the things that are happening around us and many of the circumstances that are in your lives today, you know, God can give you joy right through them. You just need to stay plugged in. And you need to say, what do I need to say, Lord? What do I need to do under this in this circumstances? Well, how do I need to act? Do I need to be bold? Do I need to be quiet? What do I need to do? And realize that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we can have joy that the rest of the world who's not a believer can envy. They can say, what is it about that person? What is it about Brother Sam or Sister Ruth? What is it about these people who profess this Lord? I want to know. Let's pray. Father,